The big question of our 20s might just be the most obvious of any decade. And that question is, what should I do with my life? You know, when we hit our early 20s, maybe even our late teens, it truly is the start, the beginning to the rest of our lives. We're no longer responsible to our parents as dutiful children, having to obey them. You know, we don't have to go to school anymore. We only go to school if we want to go to school. We've been given society's approved education and training, and now it's time for us to get out in the world. And so what should we do? Many of us settle into our lifelong friendships in our 20s. And that might include an intimate partner for some of us as well. But whether we get married or not, we start making decisions about the rest of our lives and what it should look like in our 20s. What to do, where to live, what communities to be a part of, what should I care about? And if we get married, well, should we have children? And if so, how many? And so the options about our life in the 20s is endless. And as I think about my life in my 20s, I'll be honest with you, I was rather excited about it. I was excited about what the future held. I was excited about what God might do in my life. And so I had this question, well, what should I be doing with my life? All of this opportunity and enthusiasm leads to that big question. And friends, we answer that question one way or another. If we don't give that question much intentional thought, we answer it implicitly by just the decisions that we make. Do you know what I mean when I say that? If you don't give much thought to the question of what you should be doing with your life, you implicitly answer it by all of the little decisions that you make day by day. And I do believe that will most likely mean you'll put yourself at the center of your life if you don't give it intentional thought. I don't say that as an insult, though the result of being self-centered certainly is not admirable. But when you don't give purposefully, intentionally to the plans and goals and values of your life, you will default on you. What you want, and what you care about, and what you're interested in, that will most certainly be the guide in your life, unless you transcend you. You have to give intentional thought to transcend you. And think of how small of a life, of a purpose it is to live for you. In a world that's who knows how old, that's filled with billions upon billions of people, in a universe that extends beyond measure, to live a life where you're at the center, where you're most important, is so small. It is so myopic, so insignificant to what you could be living for. So don't live your life for you. Transcend it, but you got to think about what it looks like to transcend you. That's probably one of the biggest dangers of living in our 20s, is settling on a life that's centered on you. And it's not like living selfishly is more acceptable in your 30s or 50s or 70s. No, it's not more acceptable to do that. I mean, those are tragic in their own right. But what's so dangerous and scary about becoming self-centered so early in our life is that we're just beginning our course. You know, we're just starting our life. You're establishing the routines. You're making the big life decisions about career and school and family and values that will mark the rest of your life. How tragic it would be to start your adult life in the wrong direction. I mean, it's one thing to kind of get off course. We all get off course a little bit here and there. But to begin your adult life going in the wrong direction right from the beginning. Now, praise God, we can always turn back to the Lord. And thankfully, God's grace covers all of our sin, no matter when we commit it. But the consequences for getting the question wrong so early in life, they are damaging. I remember when I felt called to get further training in God's Word, going to seminary. I was in my very early 20s. And you know what? I almost wrote it off. I almost didn't go. Said, can't happen, won't work. And you know why I felt that way? It's because I just invested 3 years of my life studying to be an engineer. And I felt, well, I can't turn back now. Now, I was wrong about that. And I was wrong about a lot of those things around that decision. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that it's hard to change directions when you invest yourself in a certain direction. When you start moving in a certain place, it's hard to turn around. And that's what I want to help you with this morning, to begin well. To begin well, if you are in those early 20s, if in your late teens, and even as you're maybe in your mid-20s and you've taken some of these initial steps, but you're still struggling to think about, well, what should I be doing, though? What should be my higher purpose? I'm here to help. And then again, if you're in your middle life or in the latter part of your life, and maybe you've gotten this question wrong, you haven't been living for what God would have you to live for. Well, he has help for you today. And the help comes from Ephesians chapter 2. So grab a Bible, if you would. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats near you. Look under your seat or the seat in front of you. Turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to be reading verses 8, 9, and 10, just three verses. I'll read and you follow along. This is what God's Word says. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, especially those first 10 verses, it's one of those passages that if you're a follower of Jesus, get familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 2 is just filled with wonderful truth about God, about yourself, about our relationship with God. And you know where Ephesians 2 starts? It starts with identity. We talked about last week. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you met God. Trapped in cycles of darkness and death. But God, in his great love for you, made you alive in Christ Jesus. He saved you. He rescued you. There's great identity language in Ephesians chapter 2, verses we read. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, those first two verses we read, it discusses this gift of God's saving grace. Paul says, God saved you by grace. He saved you as a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. It wasn't your own doing. It was God's doing in your life. It was his grace in your life. And so if you're going to brag about anything, brag about God. He's the one who did this work in your life, rescuing you from your sins. And then he leads us into verse 10. Which actually provides us the answer to our question this morning. What should I do with my life? And so let's walk through verse 10. It starts by saying, for we are his workmanship. That phrase summarizes what he just said in verses 8 and 9. You have been saved by God's grace. You were not saved by your own doing. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. God rescued you as a gift of his grace. And that being the case, you are his workmanship. You are his creation. You are his handiwork. My father was a farm kid. I probably should qualify that. My father was a poor farm kid. And you know what that means? Well, one of the things it means is you're a poor farm kid, you learn how to fix stuff, you know? Because when you're poor on the farm, you don't have the resources to go out and ask other people to fix your stuff. And so my grandfather and my uncle, my dad's older brother and himself, they learned how to fix their own stuff. And so my dad was an incredibly handy man. I know some of you know this. I told you this before. I worked on a farm for a couple summers when I was a high school kid. Great experience. Learned things on the farm that I never would have learned just being a city slicker, you know, because that's where I was raised. I was raised in the city. My dad grew up a farm kid in the 50s, in the 60s. He was born in the late 40s. And I remember as a kid, in my dad's shop downstairs, he would have lawnmowers all tore up, and he'd be building this and building that, whatever he needed or whatever my mom wanted. I remember snowmobiles were torn apart in our garage as he would take those apart and put those back together, trying to make it work. He was just a really handy guy. And so like most kids do, right, trying to imitate dad, I'd go down in the shop with him, and he'd be doing his thing, and I'd grab a couple pieces of wood and a hammer and a nail, and I'd just kind of start hammering wood together, you know, trying to make airplanes or something, and didn't look like much of an airplane. And so here was my handiwork, and then there was my father's handiwork. Like, that's the image that this word has. Workmanship. Something made. Something created. That's who we are. We're God's workmanship in Christ. That's a great identity word, workmanship. That's who you are. Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about who you are in Christ, meaning not your physical birth, no, your spiritual birth, your new birth in Christ, saved from your sins. Because of sin, you are a broken icon, a broken image bearer of God. But in Christ, you are recreated. You are his workmanship. But God did this recreating of us for a purpose. Did you see the purpose? And that's, friends, that's the ultimate answer to our question. What should I do with my life? So look at verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what you should do with your life. You should do good works. God created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to do the good works which he prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. That is the purpose of your life, doing God's good works. Now, if you're hearing that and you're thinking, Brian, are you serious? Like, this is one of the most important questions in all of life, and the answer is simply good works. Yeah, that is the answer. And it may not sound profound, but I think it is. Our world needs good works. We've got enough good intentions. We've got plenty of talk. We need good works. Imagine a world. Imagine a world without good works. What a life would be like. What our world would be like. One of my favorite inspirational stories is of the dear people who died on 9/11 on Flight 93. Remember that one? The one that never made it to the East Coast but plunged into the fields in Pennsylvania. Tom Burnett, Todd Beamer, Jeremy Glick are just a few of the names of the many heroes on that plane who acted to save the lives of their fellow passengers and who knows how many other people. They knew it was coming. If you know the story, the documentaries of what took place, they knew what had happened in New York and at the Pentagon. And so they acted. They performed a good work. Now, was that an extraordinary good work? Yeah, it certainly was. And was it an iconic, once-in-a-generation kind of moment? It was. But at its core, it was a good work. At a critical moment. And we don't need those every generation. We need them every day. Every single day. and think about how this world, the good of this world, is made up by people who are performing good works. Think of our moms performing good work after good work, day after day, for their kids. Or the teacher in school extending good works, going the extra mile to help. Or think about us, our high schoolers or middle school students in the hallways performing good works, extending kindness to a classmate who may not have as many friends as others. Like, friends, the good in our world is made up of the good works that are done by people. And what would happen if our stay-at-home moms stopped doing the thousands of little good works that they do? What would happen if our teachers stopped doing the good works in the schools? What would happen if you stopped doing the good works in your home or in your places of employment or in your neighborhood? Friends, our world would fall apart in the blink of an eye without good works. The reason why there is anything good in this world is because God is at work. He is stirring up people to extend kindness and love and generosity to others. God is inspiring and empowering that movement. It's exactly what our world needs. And it's what we should do with our lives. Now, well, what good work should we do? Well, look at verse 10. Look what it says. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you should do those. That's the ones you should do. So get what Paul is saying. If you have been made new in Christ, if you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you hope in Jesus to bring you into that right relationship, that right union with God, God has prepared good works for you to do. Like, sometime in eternity past, when God was working his plan into reality, which included saving you, he also prepared works for you to accomplish. Works that would serve others. Works that would glorify his name. Works that would spread the fame of Jesus around the world so that other people might know how great the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ really is. Your big calling in life is to do those good works. That's why God made you. That's why God created you in Christ. Now, I am aware that that answer doesn't provide you maybe with the specificity you're looking for. You know, should I go to this college or not? Or should I major in this field or that other one? Or should I take this job promotion? Or should I take that new job that I'm being offered? Should I get married? And so you are right about that. What I'm sharing with you today isn't really answering those questions. But if I could say, I think we sweat those questions more than we need to. It's not that they're not important. I mean, I totally get it, right? You have a decision you need to make by Friday. You have three options, and you don't quite know which option you should choose. Which one should I pick? I get it. I face that same anxiety, too. What should I do in this moment? What I'm saying, though, is that finding an answer to those questions is not as important as organizing your life to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. And here's why. Doing the good works that God has prepared for you to do beforehand is not your option. You must do those. It's your calling. It's your purpose. Your primary calling, now listen to my language carefully, primary is an important word there. Your primary calling is not to be a math teacher or to be an accountant or to be an artist or a salesman or a medical professional. That's not your primary calling. Your calling is to do the good works God has prepared for you to do, no matter your career, no matter where you live, no matter the relationships that you find yourself in. That's the non-negotiable calling. You see, I don't need to be a pastor, for example. I don't need to be a pastor. I was planning on being an engineer. That was my plan. And then I've developed a fantasy of what I would like to be someday. But my true calling is to do the good works, whether I'm a pastor, engineer, or whatever. Now, I think I could say this. I think I am supposed to do the good works of teaching God's word and leading, primarily because I think those are the areas in which God has gifted me, and we'll talk about how that might relate to you in your calling. But you know, many of you teach. Many of you teach here within the body of Christ. Many of you lead here within the body of Christ. You're not a pastor. This isn't your career, but you give yourself to these good works because this is how God has gifted you and this is where God has placed you. And so you do those things. So the answer to our question, friends, it's more about a way of life than where you live. The answer to our question is more about a disposition of your heart. It's a commitment of your heart more than the career you take. It's a posture of your mindset rather than the age that you might be. You know, I'm alive. I've been saved by God to do the good works in the name of Jesus, and I will do them whatever station God has for me. So in reality, if I could talk to you, my young brothers and sisters out there, this is kind of where you're at right now. You're thinking, what should I do with my life? Where should I live? Where should I go? I'm hoping you feel a sense of freedom in those kinds of questions. Where you live, what you do, if or when you get married. I mean, there's really not a right answer for those questions. You want to get married? Hey, go get married. You might be thinking, well, I've been trying, Brian. It's not working out very well. Okay, well, that's a separate problem, all right? And I'd love to talk with you about that one too. But hey, whether you're married or not, go do the good works that God has called you to do. You want to move to the big city? Yeah, go have at it. Move to the big city. Come back at Christmas time and Thanksgiving. We'd love to see you. Like, go for it. Just make sure you're doing the good works that God has called for you to do. Now, again, specificity. Like, well, how do I find these answers about what job I should have or what career I should pursue or where I should live? Well, let me give you some advice. And I'm going to say this, and I know it's not going to come out exactly right, but I don't think we have to be so overly religious or spiritual about the answer to that. And I mean, obviously, God cares about everything. But again, I think that there's some freedom that we have in Christ to pursue the various options that we might have. What I like to tell people is, well, what are you good at? What are you fruitful doing? What are your skills and gifts? What are the skills and gifts that kind of stand out that you have that can be monetized? That's what I tell my own boys as we think about their future. I think, hey, what are you good at? How's God made you? You know, how do you stand out among others? And then, like, pursue a career in that way. Now, why are those things important? Let me just quickly touch on why those two things are important. First of all, you're God's handiwork. He created you. And then if you are in Christ, he made you born again. And if that's true of you, then you have particular gifts and skills that God has given to you. And he's given those to you to leverage for your future. It's probably where you're going to be most fruitful and impactful. It's probably where you're going to have the greatest enjoyment in what you do. And so think about what you're good at and what kinds of careers match those skill sets. And then build a life, a career in that path. Now, secondly, I mentioned this idea of monetizing that. Like, what does money have to do with this? Why should I pursue a career that I can monetize? Well, there's several answers I could give you. I'll just stick with the biblical one. God expects you, he calls you, as far as it depends on you, to be dependent on no one. No one including your parents. No one including other agencies or governments. God gave you a brain. He gave you hands and feet to use to monetize through work so you can take care of your own needs. That's what God has done. Now, if you're wondering where I'm getting that, if you're thinking, well, that's just some old man answer, that's just some dad answer that, you know. No, I got that from the Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 sometime. Okay, just write it down now. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. And I think you'll find when you read those two verses that God's expectation of us is to get to work using our hands and feet and brain so that we can earn a living and we're not dependent on anyone. You know, I'd love to see you 20-somethings out there. I'd love for you to feel a little more freedom with the questions like, where should I live? And what career should I pursue? You know? Well, the sky's the limit. I'd also like you to feel called, convicted, even restricted in a certain sense, to the call of God to do good works for others in the name of Jesus. I'd love for you to say, whatever job I get, and wherever that might be, I need to do good works that God has prepared for me. Whoever my neighbors are, whoever my church family might be, God calls me to serve them in his name. My goal in life is not to step foot on the highest point on every continent. My goal in life is not to make more money out of all the people I graduated high school with. My goal in life is not to retire early. It's not to become famous. My goal in life is to do the good works that God has called me to do. If I travel, may I travel for the sake of others and for the good of God's name. If I make money, and may I make a lot of money, and I would love for you to make a lot of money, may I make money and use that money for kingdom purposes of God. And when I retire, may I only retire from my job. May I never retire from the work that God has called me to. And I hope I make God famous to the disadvantaged, to the ignored, to the forgotten of this world. I want God's name to be remembered, not mine. I hope you're getting what I'm suggesting to you. 20-year-olds, if I could encourage you with one last word too, one of the best things you can do is decide these things right now. Decide these things early. You know, I'm talking about the big question. The little stuff, where you live and, you know, what communities you're a part of, how you invest your money. Like, you'll figure that stuff out. No, the big questions. What am I supposed to do with my life? What is God's expectation of me with the money he gives me? How should I use the time that figure that stuff out right now. Decide right now. My time is not my own, it's God's. The money he gives me is not mine, it's God's. The purpose I have in life is not for me, it's to live for God. Decide that right now, because the older you get and the more you build a life around you, the harder it will be to change directions, the harder it will be to repent of that. I remember when I was in my early 20s and Corby and I got married, you know, I was 21, Corby was 22. We had no money. Like, I think my first 1040, I think I made like $6,000 that year, you know? We made nothing. It was pretty easy for us at that point with nothing to say, all our money belongs to God. Like, we didn't have any, you know? But now that I'm a 40-year-old man, and I've accumulated a whole lot more now, if I didn't make that decision way back then, and if I lived 20 years of my life and accumulated 20 years and had plans for all that money that I've accumulated for 20 years, and now someone tells me, yeah, all that money is really God's, you need to use that for God's purposes, that'd be a little bit harder to swallow. I'd be like, I've worked all these 20 years, and I've accumulated all this stuff, and I had all these dreams, and now you're telling me I need to use that money in different ways? That wouldn't be so easy. And so I want to encourage you, young people, decide now. It will never be easier to decide what you should do with your life in that way than right now. And so decide now. You'll be glad you did. What should you do with your life? Do the good works that God has called you to. Sacrifice for him, and you will not regret it. That's God's word for us today.